Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
This week's portion is Teruma, means offerings. Exodus 25:1 through 27:19. The Haftorah portion is 1 Kings 5:26 through 6:13. And in the Tanakh, you would find it in 5:12 to 6:13. Yes. And the Apostolic Scripture portion is Yochanan, John 14:18 through 21. The introduction. Above the ark is the kapodet, a slab of gold with a cherub on each end of the top. God promises to speak to Moses from between the two cherubim. Exodus 25:17 to 22. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. You shall make 2 cherubim of gold, make them of hammered work at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at 1 end and 1 cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim of 1 piece with the mercy seat at its 2 ends. The cherubim shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat with their wings and facing one another. The faces of the cherubim are to be turned toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I will give to you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, which are upon the Ark of the Testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. There I will meet with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, which are upon the Ark of the Testimony. I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. So he told Moses that he would meet him by the Ark of the Covenant, to speak with him about everything that he would give to him, that he would do that. So the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Testimony, becomes a connection point between God and man. It becomes an intermediary of sorts. And today during Bible study, we're going to go a little bit more into the Ark and about the connection to it in the Apostolic Scriptures about it. And you're going to see the connection between the Messiah on both ends of it. You also notice that it says that he's going to have the testimony. He's going to put that into the ark. He's talking about the 2 stone tablets. That's what the Lord is speaking about to him. We also know and we read about later that a jar containing some of the manna is also placed into the ark. And Aaron's rod that budded is also placed into the ark. So those 2 extra things were placed into the Ark of the Covenant also. The testimony, of course, contains the covenant that God initially gave to the children of Israel. It did not contain all 613 commandments on it. I've heard people actually say that. I don't know, I guess God wrote shorthand, or they were some really big tablets that he gave them that he put in there. The way that I look at the 10 words, which is what it actually is translated at in Scripture. It doesn't translate as 10 commandments. They don't use that word in connection with it. I see them as being an outline. They're an outline that the Lord fills in to Moses, and he gives him these different other parts to this that will fall in underneath these different words that he gives him, these teachings that he's going to give them. Part of them have to do with the relationship with man with God, and part of them have to do with the relationship with man to man. And we find that throughout the 5 books of the Torah. The Torah, some people say that the Torah is the entire Bible that we have today. That's not what he gave Moses. He gave Moses the first 5 books, if you want to call it that. Whether that was the way that it was broken down, we have no idea. It could have been just one big conglomeration of everything all at once, and then man later on broke it down into parts to make it easier to understand them in order to read them. That, of course, led to its own problems with people saying that, well, this part means this and that part means that, and this separation was written by somebody else, and blah, 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 and on and on and on. So they tried to deny that Moses was the author of all of the Torah. I have no idea. Some people say that Moses is the one who wrote the closing parts of the book of Deuteronomy, including his death, that he wrote it before he died. So Some say that he cried over the words when he had to write them down. I tend to believe that Joshua was the one who finished off the last part of the book of Deuteronomy and then enters right into the book of Joshua, where he writes that down in there. He's Moses' successor. He knows what's going to happen. He's present and he's there. He becomes the next leader of Israel. So I would assume that he would have written down these various things because he was there for probably all of the 40 years of Moses' ministry as his assistant. Plus, he's the leader of the army of Israel. Was he Moses' chosen successor? Moses did not choose a successor. Moses asked the Lord to pick the next leader of Israel. That's the way that it was supposed to be. Wasn't supposed to be left up to man to choose who would lead his people. It was supposed to be left up to God to choose who he wanted to lead his people. But man, of course, steps in and everything changes from that point there. Of course, we do know that God promised that there would always be a successor or a descendant of David sitting on his throne. Why? Because the throne of David and David's successors would lead all the way down to Yeshua. And it would be Yeshua who would be the final king over all of Israel. He hasn't returned in that capacity yet. It's still to come. It's a prophecy that's supposed to be fulfilled. The Jewish people reject him because of that one prophecy and several other prophecies. What are the prophecies that they reject him for? They reject him for the prophecies that have to do with the second return and not the first one. They've totally jumped over the first one. They just pushed the first ones aside and they go right to the second one. So in doing that, they actually shoot down any one of the so-called messiahs that have been and appeared in Jewish history. There have been false messiahs in Judaism, the same as there has been in Christianity, the same as there is in Islam. There have been false messiahs in all of them. Why? Because they're not the right one. They're not the one who offered up his life for his people. Fact is, there was one false Jewish messiah who was captured by the Muslims, and then there he was given the opportunity to convert or die. Guess which path he chose? He converted. Became a Muslim. His followers didn't give up on him. They said it was part of his plan. Well, the man lived and he died, so it couldn't have been part of his plan because he hasn't been resurrected. And I doubt, because if you do that, I don't care how your plan is, you have denied the true faith of the Bible. If you deny the true faith of the Bible, you've embraced a false faith. And that we have to be careful of. God didn't give Moses the Torah in order for us to ignore it. He gave these instructions to his people to help them to live their lives, but not gain their salvation through the keeping of the Torah, because that's impossible. You follow the Torah because you have a relationship with God and you want to do what pleases him. So what pleases him? He gave us the Torah. He said, these are my teachings and my instructions for you. Follow them and I'll be happy. So we decided not to follow them. And we've made him very unhappy. All you have to do is look at the news every day and boy, it just makes you sick to your stomach. Everything that you see going on in the world out there today is just terrible. I mean, you have Western civilization that's supposed to be, they claim that they're believers, they claim that they're Christians and whatever they are and whatever. But you begin to doubt it by their actions and what they do and what we see. So, you know, there's going to be a day of reckoning between man and God. That day of reckoning is growing ever closer and closer, where we're all going to have to give an accounting before God. But we won't even have to worry about giving an accounting, because we'd be better off just shutting our mouths and letting God take care of it, because he already knows what we've done. Because God doesn't judge us from what we say to him. God judges us from what he can see inside of us. Because God knows what we're thinking. God knows what's in our hearts. God knows what we're going to do. Everything has already played itself out for him. He knew that man would sin before he even created him. Why do you think he brought his son into being? Why do you think his son died before the foundations of the world were laid? He did that from the very beginning for us. All we have to do is pay attention. But we don't pay attention. Sometimes we follow him, sometimes we don't. Other times we struggle with it. And I think that's just part of the walk there, that you do struggle with your relationship with God. Trying to figure out what it is he wants you to do and what he's calling you to do. And that's something that's tough. Because we, each one of us, we have to question things in our own way, trying to figure out what it is that God expects from us. God expects from us to do our best to follow his covenant. God expects us to place our faith in his Son. Because it's the only way to have redemption. There is no redemption through the keeping of the Torah. So some people immediately, when you make a statement like that, they would go, well, see, you said it. There's no redemption through the keeping of the Torah, so why bother keeping it? You keep it because God said to. It's plain and simple. If God told you to do it, wouldn't you do it? Or would you just ignore him? Most of us do. I mean, you just look out there and you see people just doing whatever they want to. Everybody's going around doing whatever the heck they feel like they want to do. Are people honoring the Sabbath day? Are people going to be honoring his festivals as they're coming up in the springtime? The majority of the people will not. The unfortunate thing is that the church will keep Easter and believe that they're fulfilling what God wants them to do. Where in the Bible does it say we're supposed to keep Easter? Where in the Bible does it say we're supposed to keep Christmas? I mean, there are non-biblical festivals in the Jewish calendar. But none of them violate the Torah. If you want to keep them, you certainly can do them. If you don't want to keep them, you're not obligated to keep them. Now, yeah, there are some contentions with the name of some of the months that are on the Jewish calendar. Okay? It is what it is. There's not too much you can do about it. I mean, you can have a contention with the names of the days of the week. And where they're originally, you know, where they came from. If you look in the Bible, God gave numbers to the days of the week. He also gave numbers. There were only 4 months in the Bible that have names. And we don't know which ones they are. So, you know, that's kind of hilarious when you think about it. God gives four names to the end of the 4 months. What about the rest of the months? You know? You would have to follow the calendar. I mean, they were following a lunar calendar, but then they were also adjusting it by the solar cycle also. It was necessary. Why? Because God's festivals only occur twice on the calendar. They occur in the spring and they occur in the fall. Why is this important? Because they coincide with an agricultural cycle. It's the early harvest and the latter day harvest. It all has biblical meaning. It's there. So why the need to have it balanced on the calendar? Because you're not going to be doing a harvest and you're not going to be doing that in the dead of winter or in the heat of the summer. You're going to be doing it at the prime time when you're supposed to be doing that. So God put them there and he put in place a system to help keep that calendar on track. Why? Because if you follow a strictly lunar calendar, you lose days. Every single month, you lose days. So eventually, what they had to do on the Jewish calendar is they added a totally extra month every few years. It's called Adar the Second. And they added that whole month in order to bring the calendar on track. And then they shift. The festivals shift around every year because they're following a lunar cycle in order to keep the count, you know, with the festivals, but they don't shift out of the spring or the fall. They're always in the spring or the fall. There's only one winter festival, and that's Hanukkah. But Hanukkah is not a biblical festival. Hanukkah comes from the extra-biblical books. But yet Messiah kept it. Messiah walked in the book of John in the colonnades in the temple at the Festival of Lights. But it was in the wintertime that he did it. There is another Festival of Lights. That Festival of Lights is Sukkot. That is another Festival of Lights. But that's a biblical festival that God gave us. So all of these things work together for God's plan in order to come to fruition. But now anybody who tries to date set and tries to figure out, okay, when are these festivals going to do this, and when's the Messiah going to return, and this is going to happen then, and this is going to happen when. Hey people, we're so far off in the calendar, we have no concept of exactly where we are or what year we're in. The Jewish people say that we are in the year 5,778. But yet, admittedly, they say that the calendar is somewhere between 200 and 240 years off. So if that were true, we would be coming up on the year 6,000 or already past that. If we were past the year 6,000, the Jewish people believe that there's only 7,000 years to mankind. And in that sixth year, in the sixth, you know, that sixth part, in the sixth out, that's the 1,000 years of the Messianic kingdom. So they do believe in that. They do believe in the Messianic age. So it's interesting. So could they be wrong in their counting? Of course, they admit that they're wrong. They lost count a long time ago. Who knows if they were even keeping track way back when? The system that we have today, the rabbis came up with. Rabbis came up with a lot of stuff. Doesn't mean it's all right. You know, there's a lot of things in there that aren't exactly right. You know, they came up with their own Torah. They say that it's actually the intentions of the oral law was to protect the written Torah itself. It was called fence building. They built fences around the commandments. Why did they build fences around the commandments? Because if you broke a fence, you didn't break the actual commandment. So there was no penalty for breaking a fence, but there was a penalty for breaking a commandment. The problem was is that over time, as with anything else, the fences disappeared and the fences became a Torah themselves. It became the oral Torah. And how did they come up with the oral Torah? They claimed that Moses received two Torahs on Mount Sinai. And he gave one Torah to the people, and he gave the other Torah to Joshua. And Joshua passed that down to the 70 elders, and did blah, 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 down online and everything, and all the way down to today. You know, why would God have to do that? He gave us a set of teachings, commandments. I mean, the Torah is the general concept of the idea of what we have, of what God gave us. But the Torah is made up of parts. And inside of the Torah, we have commandments, we have judgment, and we have precepts and statutes. All of these things form what we call the Torah. And the Torah itself, the word means teachings or instructions. Teachings or instructions for whom? God, not man. Moses did interpret the Torah for the people that helped him to understand. We see that. We're told that in Scripture, that he did do that. The problem with it was is that who was there to write down the words of Moses and what he decided and everything? We're not told that anybody wrote any of those things down. Moses did write down the Torah. Now, did he receive all of the Torah on Mount Sinai? He received a lot of things on Mount Sinai when he was up there. He spent 80 days and 80 nights up there. First 40 days and 40 nights, he got two stone tablets. He came down, he saw what the people were doing, and he threw them down and shattered them and broke them. Then he had to intercede on behalf of the people after 3,000 people were killed over that sin. And he went back up on Mount Sinai again, this time carrying up a pair of stone tablets that he himself had cut out. And God would engrave it once again with his finger. There, this time, he would engage man in this covenant. The first time God did the cutting out of the stones and God did the engraving of the stones. The second time God decided that man was going to play a part in this. Because man had to have a buy-in on this covenant. If man didn't have a buy-in on this covenant, it was going to be doomed to failure. And the covenant still exists today. It was never done away with. He never changed it. He never made it easier for us. It's actually not that difficult to do what God wants you to do because you don't have to follow all 613 commandments that the Jewish people say are within the Torah. We know that already. Why? Because not all 613 commandments apply to everybody across the board. You have commandments for men, commandments for women, commandments for married couples. You have commandments for widow orphans and those who are less fortunate than other people. You have commandments for business practices. You have commandments, and the most of them take place when there is a temple or a tabernacle standing. The whole book of Leviticus is about that. What is required of the priesthood? The sacrifices that are required. All of these different things are in the Torah. Not all of them apply. It's believed today that probably somewhere around 268 apply to everyone. And the majority of those 268 have to do with morality. If moral commandments don't apply, then my goodness, people, what do we have? Doesn't matter. It's applied over all thousands of years. It's applied. It's been 3,500 years since Mount Sinai. But we do know that there was a form of the Torah before Mount Sinai. We do know that it goes all the way back to the garden. How do we know that there was a Torah in the garden? Because God gave a command to Adam. He didn't give it to Hava. He gave it to Adam. He told him he was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So then he creates his wife. She is tricked by the serpent, but we do know that it wasn't done without Adam's presence being right there. Adam was there. He did not intercede. He did not speak up at any point in time when it took place. And then when they ate of that fruit and their eyes were open and they saw good and evil and they understood good and evil, then God came into the garden and they hid from him. And then when he called them to account for what they had done, what'd they do? They passed the buck. Adam blamed his wife. His wife blamed the serpent. The serpent didn't have anybody left to blame. So the punishment was given in full measure to each one, and each one was held responsible because each one was responsible there. Each one was supposed to do that. Adam was supposed to have been there for his wife and was supposed to be her champion to stand up for her. But he didn't do it. Hava was there as his helpmate. She was his companion. They were equal partners in this process. Marriages are equal partner marriages. Not one side or the other, because normally when God brings a couple together, it's because they are opposites. They're not the same. They're usually opposites. Why are they opposites? Because God took something out of man and put it into woman, and the opposites attract. Kind of interesting. If people with the same kind of personalities attract, that usually it's enough with opposites at times. But God has his own way of doing things and how he was going work things out. But man had a responsibility, so the Torah existed since the garden. It was just in a different form at that point in time. He didn't need all the rules that would come later. Why? Because Israel is different from having two people to having millions of people. But then we also see it over time. When you follow it through, you see it. Noah's day. Man condemned mankind because there was violence on the face of the earth. It was so bad that God condemned an entire generation, except for 8 people. But did saving those 8 people eradicate sin? No. Sin survived the flood. But this is how we know that the Torah existed back then, because no one knew the difference between clean and unclean animals. He knew the difference between clean and unclean because he brought clean and unclean animals on board the ark. He knew how to make a sacrifice. The first thing he did when he got off board the ark was he made a sacrifice. He would have needed a clean animal in order to make a sacrifice at that point in time. Second thing he did was plant a vineyard. Third thing he did was get drunk. Worked his way up, people, you know. Yeah. Or I should say work your way down. Or however you're going to get to. Yeah, and you just keep proceeding down the line and you see that those that God called out to do his purpose, they knew what God expected from them at that point in time. But then people want to say that, okay, well, this is here, and then this one here takes the place of that one, and this one takes the place of that, and God make all of these different covenants, and each one of these covenants takes... No. When God makes a covenant, it's eternal. No covenant has been done away with. Every covenant is tied together. It's tied together all the way down. It comes all the way up to the Torah. It comes all the way up to the full revelation of that Torah. But yet the Torah itself has not been fully revealed because the Messianic kingdom has not yet come. The second return of the Messiah has not yet come. Eternity has not yet come. Satan has not been judged yet. All of these things have to happen, and all of these things are prophesied in the Torah, and in the prophets, and in the writing. The Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, the prophets are the second section of the books of the Bible, and the third section of the book of the writings. There is no apostolic scriptures or New Testament in part of the Tanakh or the Hebrew scriptures. They didn't need them. So what did they use them for today? Basically, they call it a revelation of what's been hidden in the Tanakh. But yet, in reality, yes, they are a help at times to help us. But at the same time, you can find the answers to your questions right there in the Tanakh. They will clarify themselves and be revealed over and over again. But there is a connection between these books. They were needed. They had a purpose. But we need to be careful in the interpretation of any book that we read that's in the Bible there, particularly the translations that we use. Because the translations that we use can change the meaning of the original words that are contained in the Torah. Remember, translations come down to the opinion of the translator. And even the prejudice of the translator. And I don't mean prejudice in this sense in a bad way, but people are raised in certain ways. And those ways affect the ways that they think and how they're going to view things and what they're going to see. So a translator looking at one passage of the scripture, one person can see one thing, and another person can say, no, I see this in there. So then that's where they get down and they start fighting over, well, this is what it's supposed to be, blah, 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 until they all come down and they come to an agreement that this is what the final thing is going to be. It's interesting when you look at what the final thing is on paper, and then you go in and you look up the meaning of the words, and then they include all of these extra words in there. So you have a choice of a multitude of words to put in place of the words that you're having a problem with. You have to test Scripture against Scripture. It's always been that way. It's always supposed to have been that way. That's the way that it was supposed to have been. 1 Kings 6, 11 through 13. Now the word of the Lord came to Solomon. Concerning this house that you are building, if you walk in my statutes and obey my rules and keep all my commandments and walk in them, then I will establish my word with you, which I spoke to David your father. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. The word of the Lord came to Solomon. Solomon started out his reign on a high note. The Lord asked him what he wanted, what he desired, and Solomon said to him, the wisdom to rule this people. The Lord said, that's a good choice. On top of that, the Lord gave him untold wealth with that. Solomon had wisdom, wealth, and power. What did he do with it? He turned against the Word of God. He turned against the covenant that God had made. God told him, you're building this temple. If you walk in my statutes and obey my rules and keep all my commandments, all of these things, statutes, rules, which are actually translated also as judgments, if you have the statutes and the judgments and the commandments, you are following the Torah. All of that. And I will establish my word with you, which I spoke to David your father. Now, David wasn't a perfect person. Come on, he conspired to commit murder. Okay? He absolutely did. And he did that in order to cover his violation of the Torah in committing adultery. So David was no sweetheart, you know, if you really think about that, but the difference between David and Solomon is when David was confronted by Nathan the prophet for every sin that he committed, he acknowledged it. He didn't make any excuses about it. He acknowledged his sin. And the Lord forgave him. The Lord even called him a man after his own heart. Because God looks at the heart. Looks right down through us, people. So you can't hide from God. It's nothing that you can hide from the one that created you. And he said, I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. If the king would walk in the ways, then the king would rule in the ways. The king of Israel was not supposed to make up his own rules in ruling over the people. He was supposed to use the Torah to rule over the people. He was supposed to make a copy of the Torah itself and keep a copy with him day and night, all the time, and meditate only on that word, and use that word in order to judge the people, in order to lead the people. That's what Moses' instructions were. That's what God's instructions were to Moses, and Moses wrote all the Torah down into the book of the Torah, and he gave it to the priest, and they put it alongside of the Ark of the Covenant. And they had to make a, they would have had to have made a copy of it in order to give the king, when the kingship came into being, so that they would be able to rule properly over God's people. No one in the world today, no government on the face of the earth follows or has a government that works according to Torah. None. If they would, things would be a whole lot better. In Yochanan 14, 18 through 21, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live. You will live also. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. It's the Lord's plan. He said, I won't leave you. I won't abandon you. He says, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. If you're one of his children, you will know him. He said, because he lives. And then we'll live also. Why will we live? Because we gain our life through his life. Through the life that was given back to him by his Father at his resurrection when he rose from the dead by his Father's power. So through him we receive that same life and that same power. And he asks us to walk in the same way. He tells us, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. So if you have his commandments, you keep his Torah, you show your love for him. And if you don't, well, then I guess the opposite of love is hate, I would have to assume. So some people will say, well, no, I really love him, I love him, but why do I have to keep that covenant of Torah? That's old. We don't have to keep that. That's not in the New Testament. Yes, it is. Believe it or not, you will find it in there. What teachings did Messiah use? Torah. What did he teach to the people? He didn't teach them anything new. He taught them the Torah the way that it was supposed to be followed, not the Torah that they had come to understand that was being perverted by the rabbis. They weren't doing the right thing by it. They had obtained power for themselves, and they didn't want to let it go. Well, you know, there is no one on the face of the earth who has ever existed or who will ever exist whose power will ever exceed that of the Creator. No one. No one will be able to do that. And no one can undo the commandments that God has given to his children. Because they're eternal. They're forever. They're what he wants us to do. It's all about not just following the commandments, it's about having faith. Fact is, first thing you have is faith. You have faith because if you have faith, you place your faith in Messiah, you receive the gift of eternal life as long as you walk in the Messiah's teachings, which are based on the Torah. And if you do that, you receive this Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, which empowers you to walk in that way. But you have to make the choice. God will not force you to go against the natural course that you want to do. And yet people will struggle in this walk. We've all questioned the walk from time to time. We've all questioned about keeping the commandments. We all question about the things that happen to us when we're keeping the commandments. I remember when I first became a believer, I was told that as a believer now, I would never be sick. And if I was sick, then I must have sinned. I heard that and I went, whoa. They never taught me that in Judaism. Of course, I didn't hear that in a Messianic group. I heard that in a church. In a church group and all that. And then when I got sick after that, it used to feel like I was under a weight there going, oh, I got sick. I better not go this week. If they see me sick, I'm going to get condemned. They're going to want to lay hands on me and pray for me and everything. And they'll keep praying for me and not let me go until I'm healed. You know? It's all the same thing. Takes me back to the time when they would tell you when they gave an altar call and they told you to bow your head. And I always wondered, why are you bowing your head during the altar call? Well, you know, you bow your head and all you sing and says, and raise your hand if you know if you accept the blah, 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 and all this, and you hear, oh yeah, thank you. Thank you. I hate to say this, but I did look up one time. I did not see anybody raising their hand in the air. And I put my head down, and after that I said to my wife, we're done. Time to move on. Let's see where else we can find. And we ran the gamut. Actually, one of the best places we ever went to was a Mennonite church. Okay? But we never knew it was one because they modernized it. They weren't wearing the old clothing that they had and all that and the old practices. They had modernized what they were doing. You didn't find it out until you were deeper into it. You know? And then you found out what their basis was because they didn't give you any information on it. But yet these people were people that tried to do what God wanted them to do. They met on Sunday, unfortunately. You know, they were to do that, but I learned a lot from them. They even let me teach a Bible study once. It was the only time they let me teach a Bible study. They didn't really, you know. They kind of gave a preamble to me teaching that one day and saying, this is Brother Silver. He's going to be up here. He's going to be teaching this week. He's a little bit different from the rest of us. That's whatever. You know, I've always been a little bit different, so what's you know. Any of us who follow Torah, who worship on Saturday, who keep the biblical festival, we will be seen as being a little bit different. If you keep the dietary laws that the Bible lays out, you will be seen as being a little bit different. And if you add them all together, you're going to be seen as being a lot different. But that's what God expects from His children. And so that's what we need to do. Place your faith in Messiah and walk according to His covenant. And I'm going to close with this. Torah man says, keep on waiting on Him, keep working with Him, keep watching for Him. Yeah.